Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. And today we're going to be continuing on our journey in 2 Peter. Last time I was here, we finished off with 2 Peter 2, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. So as a quick recap, and I know there's been a lot going on, we've had a lot of stuff happening, I just want to go over kind of what we've learned so far. That we do know, first of all, that Jesus provided righteousness for our salvation. It is through him and only through him that we have salvation. Because of our relationship, our behavior has changed because God does change lives when the Holy Spirit touches our heart. All believers, we have the promise of that eternal salvation with him. And it's only because of his righteousness and his sacrifice on Calvary and by his power alone that we do have this. So that is great. Christ is real. He is not a myth. He is living. He is interceding for us all the time. All the prophecies were fulfilled with that. He is anchored in the prophetic word. He is the rock of our salvation. There is no doubt that the Messiah, who he is, and we have more evidence than ever in this day and age to prove that he does exist. The word of God in our lives should be enough, my friends. You know, his words are perfect just as he is perfect. With this, we are to be alert, trying to convey to look for these false teachers. That's what Peter is doing in the majority of this second chapter, moving into the third. And that we need to rely on King Jesus for our strength, because it's through him alone. It's not anything that we have that we can provide to be able to be strong on our own. That is why we need King Jesus. The false teacher's fate, it is assured no matter what. We do know that their fate is assured. Their destiny is not with the Lord. When you turn your back on him, it is blasphemous in every single piece of nature there. What else? Yes, we have, you know, the back teachers will also, they will backslide. They'll continue to keep backsliding. And that's how Peter is kind of moving forward with his third epistle, the third chapter of his second epistle. We are to stay awake, stay alert, because we are to watch out for scoffers. And that's where we're at today. So we watch out for those scoffers that have been trying to destroy the early churches in Asia Minor, and their heretical acts and blaspheming God's word, which is terrible because his word is inerrant, it is perfect. And we know a person's true heart and faith by the fruit that they bear or do not bear. So if you have your Bibles handy, you know, we've looked at a lot so far, but if you have your Bibles handy, I'll ask you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 7, specifically 4 to 7, but I think it's good for context if we back up and start reading through verses 1 to 7 to give a little more context. Again, 2 Peter chapter 3, and that'll be in about the middle of, the back of your Bible. So 2 Peter 3. Chapter 3, starting at verse 1, reading through verses 7, and we're going to be focusing on verses 4 to 7. This is God's holy word. This is now the second letter I am writing to you, my beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. May God bless the reading of his holy, perfect word. Very, very powerful words. When we look at Peter's epistle here in chapter 3, and he continues on, and it's easy to get caught up in those negative connotations, but they are truthful. They're not negative in the sense that, it's all bad. It's truthful of what is taking place. But we need to look deeper to get the full context of this epistle. So as Christians, as believers, do we ever doubt? Do as believers, as those who have given their lives to King Jesus, ever doubt the Bible? Do we question or challenge or doubt the words that are in all 66 of these books in one great big book, which is incredible? I am the first one to confess that before I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I had many doubts about the Bible. I had many questions, and really challenging the fact, is this real or not? So I asked stuff like, is this true? How can all of this be accurate? Is all of this some type of facade? Is there really a place called heaven? Is there really a hell? Now, I just want to be clear that this was before Christ took control of my life, as he does with all those whom the Holy Spirit convicts. And I also want to be crystal clear that there is absolutely, absolutely nothing wrong with inquiring or acquiring knowledge. There is nothing wrong with digging deeper to get to know our Savior better, to know the true meaning of the words of the Bible, to know and study and rip apart or exegete the scripture itself. This is healthy. This is what we should be doing. We do this on our own through Bible studies. There's different courses out there. That's wonderful. We should be digging in deeper to know God's word. Why? Because it brings us closer to us. It brings us closer to him as a family under him. However, this is not what is happening in the context of 2 Peter 3 verses 1 to 7. That's not what's happening. What is happening here, there are people, as Peter documents in his epistle, who are trying to cast doubt into the early Christian churches in Asia Minor. Now, to get a better picture or to kind of bring it into context about the people we're dealing with, we need to step back and look at verse 3 in 2 Peter 3. And listen what God's word says through Peter. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Now, Peter refers that there are scoffers who are casting doubt. That's what they're doing. In fact, we see that Peter is telling the early churches that these scoffers are so twisted and so vile because of their sinful desires, and it becomes very clear in that verse. They are following the lusts of the flesh. This is what scoffers do. This is why they scoff, especially at the thought of Jesus coming back. Scoffers will proclaim and act as if they know more about a person or a situation or an event than they actually don't know. They don't know anything. And this is why they scoff. They verbally reject the gospel. And when you do that, you reject the name of King Jesus and you don't believe in his return. And they refuse to acknowledge any part of it. And they're trying to convince the early Christian churches scattered across Asia Minor that nothing's changing. Nothing is changing, which is 100% wrong. Scoffers have moral problems. When we look at the Bible, the fact that everything the Bible says has happened actually has happened. And the things that are happening at the time are still taking place. And in the future, the things that are proclaimed to have happened, they will come to fruition because of God's grace, his plan, and his providence. They will happen. They will come to pass. The Bible gives us assurance of this. One awesome verse, Revelation 1:19. We see this where King Jesus tells John when he's on the island of Patmos. He says, these are God's words. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. Incredible verse to say, look, you've already written about the past, write about what's going on now, and we're going to write about the future. These are the things that are actually going to come true, and they're going to happen. So, these scoffers, they start to ask the questions when we look at that. Where's the promise of his coming? And I sit there and kind of go, really? I mean, seriously? There is no argument on their end, okay? Now, if I was actually present at the time, I mean, I would, knowing now, I would try to reiterate, there's over 1,000 accounts in the Old Testament of the second coming of Christ, the second advent, okay? There's over 300 times in the New Testament that speak to that as well, that Jesus will return. Verses such as, I'm going to give a few examples here. Matthew 24, 36 to 44. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be coming the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Crystal, crystal clear about he is coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 17. This is Paul's words to the church in Thessalonica. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Hebrews 9, the author of Hebrews 27 to 28 says this, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And then we look at Zechariah in the Old Testament, the prophet Zechariah. So Zechariah 12:10, listen to God's words through Zechariah. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Those verses should make all of us in this church shake, because he is coming. This is true. It is predicted. And when we look at Zechariah, especially in Zechariah, it specifically uses the words, he uses the words, God's words through Zechariah, is that whom they have pierced. This shows a future tense of events that are going to happen. He's talking about this prior to the Lord coming, prior to him sacrificing his life for us. So, incredible. The scoffers have said, and we see this in this verse, that since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things have continued. So that's another argument they try to make. Where is he coming? Nothing's really changed, right? So things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, for context, because there's a lot of terms in the Old Testament, sometimes we get, you know, there's the inherent meaning. So I'll kind of break it down here. In the Old Testament, fathers refers to the patriarchs, and this term is not used in the New Testament. So those Old Testament patriarchs, those are the men that are the line of men of God used to establish a nation of Israel and bring the covenantal laws into full play here. So we're talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, for example. So in these scoffers' minds, as we see, nothing has changed. Nothing is going to change. God is not going to intervene. He hasn't done anything. And I kind of ask myself, really? Like, who's been sleeping here? Because the fathers have, yes, they have fallen asleep, they have died, but I'm thinking you guys are sleeping because you're not paying attention. Because a lot has happened. A lot has changed. God is busy. The Holy Spirit is busy. Christ is busy. Like, they are, they're working all the time. Like, it's... These scoffers, like, it makes me just cringe because they're willingly overlooking and deliberately ignoring the fact that things have happened. The documentation in the Bible shows it has happened. Let's see some of God's activity. So, God didn't intervene when he spoke everything into existence. Now, this is before the patriarchs and stuff like that. This is long before, but he did intervene when he created the heavens and the earth. He spoke it into existence. So we see that in the Genesis account, Genesis 1 verses 3 to 31. And we see that there are actually 8 different things that he spoke into existence. 8 incredible things that he spoke it and it happened. And then there's one perfect command that he gave Adam, okay, to procreate, to populate the earth, and to live and take care of the earth. So that was the command. So yes, that is before the patriarchs. However, after that, we see God did judge the earth for its corruption, okay? The sinful nature by a deluge of water that wiped everything out, as we see in Genesis chapter 6 to 9, all 3 of those chapters. And Peter uses the creation account with all this in verse 5 to reiterate that it was out of water and through water that God created the earth and all the things in it, the great expanse above and the great expanse below. As well, he destroyed all living things with water except for Noah, his sons, their wives, 2 animals of each kind, an insect and everything, every type of living creature, 2 of each kind, male and female, as well as plants and seeds that he said, take this so you can survive and we can start things over. So to say that nothing's happened, they are out to lunch. It doesn't make any sense. So what else did he do? He led the people out of Egypt. He led his chosen people out of Egypt, out of slavery. He pushed the 10 plagues down to try to soften Pharaoh's heart, and then he hardened his heart again. He let him have his will, and his heart was hardened. He parted the Red Sea in order to allow his chosen people, the nation of Israel, to get across to the other side to avoid Pharaoh and his armies. And then he said he would wipe out Pharaoh. And we see this in Exodus 14:26. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. Incredible. To say that nothing has happened, that's ridiculous. He wiped out the entire Egyptian army, so that way Israel could start over. They could have a fresh start. He gave the nation of Israel kings when they asked for it. He allowed these kings to lead the nation of Israel, to go to war, to conquer. And, as we all know, most of the kings failed. No one is perfect. However, they did not listen to him fully. There was one good king, and that's another discussion. But he did punish them when they disobeyed. What else did he do? He gave the world prophets in order to deliver the messages of God, of what to do, what to look for. This is how you're going to do this. This is how you're going to do that. Like the covenantal stuff to apply all that. Okay? The other thing is that through the prophets, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, gave them the message that a Messiah is coming. A Messiah is coming. A Messiah is coming. Okay? And
because the Messiah is coming, God's main purpose, main concern was that they had to rebuild the relationship between sinful man and perfect God, our Lord and Savior. And only King Jesus, only his spilled blood that will cover everything but never be washed away. He paid our debt in full. He knew that he had to take the sins of past, present, and future all on him. And he would be the ultimate sacrifice to pay the bill in full, because God loved us before we knew his name, because he created us and he loves us and he wants to have a relationship with us. God intervenes when he knows he needs to intervene and when he desires to intervene. So, my friends, to say that nothing has changed, these scoffers, they are out to lunch. They're not making any sense whatsoever. God has been busy. He is not idle. He is the creator of all things, so he's omnipotent, the only one who can create stuff. He knows all things. Excuse me, past, present, and future. He's omniscient, and he is present everywhere. So he is omnipresent, or he exerts omnipresence. So to say nothing has changed, well, that statement by what Peter documents in 2 Peter 3, those scoffers, it shows how actually obtuse they are. Dumb. Like, they don't get it. So that whole section of 2 Peter 3 verses 1 to 3, 13 speaks to the second advent, the second coming of Christ. There will be a second coming, my friends. The Bible is clear on this. Just as the Bible is clear that the powerful word of God will send judgment. Judgment is coming. It is coming. The present heavens and earth are stored up for fire when the ungodly will be judged, the Bible says. The judgment of unbelievers is the great white throne judgment. Okay, so those who rejected King Jesus will be judged, and the Lord will judge accordingly. Okay, now for believers, those who have given our lives to Jesus Christ, we too will be judged. Okay, but we'll be at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. The great white throne judgment is not for those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. Okay. So that's their fate is assured. If you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and believe in him and take him into your heart, the Bible says you'll be separated from him for eternity. That day of reckoning is coming for those who scoff at the name of King Jesus. The place is reserved for them. That end is coming. We don't know when the Lord is returning. Only the Father knows. Jesus said this in Mark's account. We look at Mark 13, 32 to 37. And listen, these are God's words from Mark. But concerning that day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. God's word, perfect. It is absolutely incredible. He has not been idle. He has been working. He is fulfilling his everything he said he would fulfill. Things that haven't happened, they're coming. And it's going to come with a vengeance. And we need to be ready. So when we look at 2 Peter 3 verses 4 to 7, there's a lot going on in those four verses, okay? So what does it teach us? What do we learn from this? How do we apply this to our lives? We could take away a couple big points from here, the big players. So first of all, we need to stay strong in our resolve for Jesus, okay? We need to stay strong in our resolve for Jesus. There will be those who will scoff. There will be those who will challenge us and reject the Lord and try to sway us away and even come at us and threaten us, okay? This will happen up until the end. Denial is something else. okay, denial, rejection. There will be those who are so fixated on the polar opposite of what the gospel says, nothing will change their minds. As believers, we try very hard to get that point across and say things over and over and over and over to try and say, listen, open your ears, listen, open your heart to what I'm saying. But some people will adamantly refuse to acknowledge the truth. We need to stay strong. Christians, believers, those that are in the family of Christ who have given their lives over to King Jesus need to stay strong in our resolve for Him. We need to stand on that solid rock, okay? Our anchor holds on the solid rock, that foundation, which is Jesus Christ and His words. Every single word in the Bible, from Genesis 3:15, which is the first proto-evangelic, the first mention of the Lord Jesus coming, that the Messiah is coming, okay, the snake crusher. But I will say this, I would argue that it was even before that. We can argue that, but the first documented piece we have really is Genesis 3:15, okay, where the snake crusher is coming. So, yeah, and you know what? As a believer, I would rather live my life as a believer and living for Christ, trying to do what is right, trying to bear fruit. We all fall and die knowing that I have salvation through King Jesus, okay, rather than to be a scoffer, deny Christ, do what I want, when I want, do whatever the heck I want, and think, oh, it's okay, I'm not really worried about it, and then judgment day comes. Oops, that was a bad decision. So we need to stay strong in our resolve for Christ. The second thing we can take from this, live for Christ, because the fact is He is coming back, okay? We live that life for Christ. We need to stay strong in our resolve and our belief, and then live for Christ. Don't be a scoffer. Don't scoff. Don't reject King Jesus. The Bible tells us He is coming back. We know this. We don't know when, but we know He is coming back. Judgment is coming. It is coming, and all will be judged, and all of us will be judged justly. God makes no mistakes. He is merciful. He is loving. He is patient. He is gracious. But He alone is righteous. Remember, the free gift of grace through Jesus Christ happens by first surrendering your life to Him. When you do give your life over to Jesus, you then live for Him, okay? We do works for Him. We fulfill the Great Commission. We do works because of our faith. It's not because we're trying to buy our salvation. There's no prosperity gospel here. A believer lives for Christ once they give their lives over to Him. It's not too late. It's not too late. Right now, if you have not given your life to King Jesus and the Holy Spirit is penetrating your heart and convicting you, and you want to surrender your life to Christ, it is not too late right now. It will be when He comes. It'll be over. But right now, it's not too late, my friends. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we love and praise Your holy, beautiful, precious name. We thank You for our church family, and we thank You that we can be strong in our resolve for King Jesus and the gospel. And we do know that scoffers will come, and that we need to be prepared for Jesus' second return by living those lives, bearing the fruit. Faith without works is dead faith, and works without faith, well, they're dead works. So we need to be strong in our resolve, hold fast to the rock of King Jesus, the foundation which everything is built on, and we need to be with each other to stand firm for the gospel in our resolve for King Jesus. And Lord, we love You and praise You, and we thank You for everything You've done for us. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for the blood of the Lamb, that perfect Paschal Lamb that defeated sin, Satan, and death on Calvary. And Lord, we love you, and we thank you for King Jesus, and we remember him all the time. And in his precious name we ask all this. Amen.